Let us turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. With the Lord's help, we will consider the last two reminders in the life of Abel of our Lord. And up to this point, all of the things that we've highlighted about Abel are types. They're types. The next one will be what's called an anti-type. So there are types in the Bible, and there are anti-types. And an anti-type means that the Lord is seen opposite of this, what we're going to see. So we'll read from Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, that is the Lord, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." We'll stop there. Cain indicates the punishment is too great for him, and the Lord provides in his grace to this one who committed murder a form of protection for the rest of his life. So we're going to focus this on the blood of Abel. Now, prior to this, we looked last time at the fact that there was demonic forces behind this event. We see in the New Testament that it says that Cain was of the evil one. And so we know that there was Satan behind this. And it is true that when the Lord was crucified on the cross of Calvary, Satan had his part. He was behind the scenes, as it were, causing the people to reject the Lord and to demand crucifixion. He had entered into Judas. Imagine that. There is such a thing as demonic possession, but the king, the lord of all the demons, he enters Judas. And we sense that when Judas betrayed the Lord, this was all from Satan's hand. Judas was accountable for himself, but he also Satan was behind it. And we see that in Cain. When Cain slew Abel, there is a demonic force behind it. And then we noted his burial and his funeral. I mean, there was, for Abel, there was nothing. He was, his parents couldn't give any final thoughts and expressions of praise for his life. No one else there. And so he was buried alone in an effort to hide the crime. And we noted that in the Lord, you know, they wanted to bury him with the criminals. We find that in Isaiah 53. But what did God do? God stepped in and he used two very fearful disciples. One, Joseph of Arimathea. He was a wealthy man, and I believe he's mentioned in all four Gospels. And then Nicodemus, who's only mentioned, I think, in John's Gospel. These two men asked the authorities for the body of Jesus. You know, they made a sacrifice in doing so. This was the High Holy Days of the Passover. And by doing that, they were defiling themselves ceremoniously. They could not celebrate any further. They couldn't continue on with the Feast of Unleavened Bread by doing this act of love. They would have to wait another month until they were ceremonially clean. What did they do? They sacrificed the ritual of the Passover and the breaking of bread so that they could bury the Lord Jesus. And he wasn't buried in a criminal's grave. He was buried with the rich, in a rich man's grave, Joseph's grave, Joseph of Arimathea. And we also noted that although there was no eulogies, nothing given to the Lord then, but he has left us a way of remembering his death. Every first day of the week we come together, not only in this place, but all over the world. What a precious thing. His eulogy, if you want to call it that, his death is remembered every week. What a precious thing. And so, while there was no eulogies for Abel, and there was none at the moment the Lord was buried, there has been for almost 2,000 years. for the Lord Jesus. Praise his name. Now we come and we've read about the blood. You see, the blood of Abel. We'll look at this subject a little in more detail about the sacrifices that Abel gave as a type of Christ. But in this case, we're going to look at Abel's own blood. Just bear with me. I want you to think, meditate with me. How did Abel die? How did Cain kill him? You know, there are some speculations. Some Jewish traditions suggest that Cain stoned him. But that doesn't really seem possible. I think if Cain tried to do that after the first rock, Abel would have run away. So I don't think he was stoned to death. Certainly he wasn't strangled or perhaps knocked over the head, because in those cases there would be no bloodshed. There is another speculation that perhaps the knife that Abel would use to offer his sacrifices, Cain took from him and stabbed him to death. In that case, blood would be shed. But I think if you look at the context of the judgment against Cain, we might get a hint at the tool, the weapon that Cain used to shed Abel's blood. What is the judgment against Cain? In verse 12, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. I think there's a clue here. This is not certain. I'm not suggesting I know, but I suggest to you that Cain, who was a farmer, used his plowshare, whatever it was it a pointed stick? Maybe he turned it into a sword or something of that kind, and he pierced the side of Abel, and blood came out. I'm going to suggest that to you. You know, we have in the prophets this thought. In Joel chapter 3, verse 10, the Gentiles are told, make your plowshares into swords and your pruning into spears. You're going to be used by me during the tribulation period to make war. Joel 3, verse 10. So there's this connection between plowshares, tilling the ground, and a weapon. Praise the Lord that in the millennium that's going to be completely reversed. In Isaiah 2 verse 4 and Micah 4 verse 3, we read, beat your swords into plowshares. Beat them into things of peace, things of productivity, so you may not learn war again. So I think in this case, it's a possibility, probably a high probability, because the way God judged him, that he used a farming tool and perhaps a plowshare, something he was using to till the ground. And God says, this is exactly what I'm going to judge against you. You're not going to be a farmer anymore. That was his expertise. And you're going to be a vagabond. You're going to roam the earth. No doubt he probably became a hunter, but we're never told much about Cain. He's kind of lost in the history of mankind. And he went the way, as we're going to see later, the way of Cain. There is something that Abel's blood does that the Lord's blood does not do. Abel's blood that was shed cries out from the ground to a holy and righteous God for vengeance. For vengeance. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus' blood does not do that. This vengeance, we know that we are not to cry out for. We know that it is appropriate for righteous judgment to be placed upon sinful mankind. But God has exhorted us in Romans 12, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Where is it written that? It's written in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine. We don't want to take that away from the Lord. And besides, we would never righteously judge it properly. We would assess motives, probably wrongly, of what happened. We would go way overboard, or far less than we should, than in the judgment that God would adhere to. And there are judgments that we actually see, we witness in this lifetime. Things that have gone wrong, sins that have been committed, and we may actually witness judgments. Some are not righteous, some are righteous. We know when the Lord judges, it will be righteous. This vengeance is mine is repeated in several verses. Psalm 94, verse 1, Hebrews 10, verse 30. Our Lord's blood does not cry out from the ground for vengeance. It rather does the opposite. It blesses the believer in many ways. And I would like to go through a couple of those ways. This is not a comprehensive list. It is not a list given in order. So I'm just going to mention a few of these things. We like the number 7. So there's more than 7, but I will look at 7. The first thing that I can say, and you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, is that the blood of Christ redeems me. It purchases me. And we find this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The first part of that verse, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood." We have redemption. That's a big word. What does the word redemption mean? It's an important word to know. It's a big Bible word. But it means that God has bought us. You know, we were sold into the slavery of sin, and he's come to the marketplace and he bought us. And we're no longer under the domineering dictatorship of Satan and in controlled and being controlled by the sinful character of his ways. We are bought. We are brought out of that. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 tells us, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Christ redeems you, purchases you. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And what is that price? The precious blood of Christ. This is a beautiful truth, beloved. It should change our perspective of how we live when we recognize, wait a minute, I can't just live any way I choose. Somebody owns me. I am actually a slave to the Lord, praise the Lord. But there's only two slaveries, slavery under Satan or slavery under the Lord, and we become his, and he owns us, praise the Lord. We're redeemed, precious truth. A second truth is that we've been forgiven. Our sins have been forgiven because of God, Christ's shed blood. We read in Ephesians 1:7 a little further, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We know in Hebrews 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That word remission means forgiveness. Of what? Of sin. There had to be the shed blood. That was true in the Old Testament economy, in the way in which the animals were sacrificed. But ultimately, it was pointing to the Lord and his work on Calvary. When he shed his blood, it is only through that that we have forgiveness of sins. There's another thing that that does. If in 1 John 1:9 it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so the Lord's blood is the means, it's the basis that God can forgive our sins. Without that shedding of blood, there would have been no basis to forgive our sins. Some people think when they get to heaven, there's going to be a scale, and on one side of the scale, God's going to put all their sin and their evil deeds and things they did wrong and perhaps things they didn't even realize they did wrong. And on the other side of the scale, God's going to put all their good deeds. And depending upon which way the scale tips, it's either up or down. You know, this kind of thinking is believed upon many people. They believe this. What a shock they're going to come to when they're going to see that, no. On one side of the scale are all your sins, and on the other side is either the blood of Christ or nothing else. And if the blood of Christ is not there, that scale tips to condemnation. So there needs to be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. We are redeemed, we're forgiven. A third beautiful truth is that the blood of Christ washes and cleanses the believer. Remember when the Lord was washing the feet of the disciples and Peter said, "Oh, Lord, not just my feet, but my whole body." He said, "No, you've been washed already." Now, he didn't mean that you were baptized. He meant that you were spiritually, you were whole. How could he say that? It was in anticipation that he was going to shed his blood at Calvary. And Peter believed in the Lord Jesus. He was a follower, but a believer, a genuine believer. And the Lord had to say, but there are some here that are not. There was one. His name was Judas. In that upper room, before they ate the Passover, and the Lord was washing the feet of the disciples, he later identified the one. He wasn't washed. His feet could be washed, but he was not completely washed. And so the blood of Jesus Christ washes and cleanses the believer. We had that as I read 1 John 1:9, but also in Revelation 1:5, a beautiful verse. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, that may seem a little gory to us when we think of that imagery, the blood of Christ washing our sins away. But this is scripture, and it implies that it's like when your hands are dirty and you go to the sink and you put some soap on and you cleanse them and then you wipe them clean. This is what God has done with your sin. He's removed them and he's washed them away. They don't appear before him anymore. They're gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Buried in the deepest sea. Oh, that's good enough for me. G-O-N-E, God. The fourth thing, the blood of Christ frees our hearts from an evil conscience. You know, there's those past sins that we've had. They linger in our hearts and our minds sometimes. Sometimes Satan can use that in our life to make us doubt we're saved. Especially if we happen to stumble and fall back into a sin, then Satan's right there accusing, useless servant. Is it really yours? Speaking to God, Satan speaking to God about us, the accuser of the brethren. We have an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. If any should sin, we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus. But here, in Hebrews 12, 19 through 22, we read, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith," full assurance, "having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." What is that thing that is sprinkling our hearts from an evil conscience? Well, we read it. The holiest by the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that frees our hearts. Oh, may we enjoy that privilege that only believers can have. We are right with God. The fifth one, Christ's shed blood brings us near to have fellowship with God and other believers. You know, there was distance for us. We were not of the commonwealth of Israel. We didn't know God. We were of the Gentiles. And even if you were of the commonwealth of Israel, you were far from God too. We read in Ephesians 2, "Therefore remember that once you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those that are called the circumcision made by the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." I've been brought to God, near him. And we read in the context of that, that I've been united with other Jewish believers. Gentile believers are all one. We've been brought together as well as near to God. We have fellowship because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ removes all those barriers, those walls, those things that kept us away. Just removes them. and we have fellowship. We're near to God. We can commune with him every day, any time of the day, anywhere we are. That's wonderful. The blood of Christ protects us from coming judgment and justifies us before God. This is the sixth thing. Remember when the Passover lamb was killed, what did the children of Israel have to do? They had to take the shed blood of that lamb and they had to carry it outside the house, turn and look at the front door, and take the blood and apply it to the lintel, that's the top part of the door, and on the sides, the three locations, right? And what did the Lord say? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover lamb. The judgment will not fall upon your house. The firstborn will survive, not only of your family, but even of your cattle. This judgment will not come upon you. The blood of Christ, Romans 5, verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, I'm so glad the Lord's blood doesn't call out for vengeance. The last one, Christ's blood gives us peace with God. Imagine, we're at war with God, we didn't even know it. We were his enemy, Romans chapter 5. We were in opposition to him. We wanted nothing to do with his will. We didn't want anything to do with him. We weren't seeking him. And then all of a sudden, he invaded our lives. Praise the Lord for that. And he came in and he gave us faith, told us of what he's done for us in his son, the Lord Jesus. And through believing in him, we have peace with God. Believing in Christ and his shed blood. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. He made peace. He brought about reconciliation. That's really the thought of the peace. Peace and reconciliation are combined here in this last seventh point. What a beautiful truth. There's many more. I only mentioned seven. I don't want to weary you. Lord willing, the next time we look at Abel, we'll look at the last example of what he represents in the Lord. It will not be an anti-type. It'll be a type. And then, if the Lord allows, we'll look at Abel's sacrifice, which is different than Abel himself, which reminds us of the Lord Jesus. So let's bow in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for his word. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and how it's done so much for us. Oh, we thank thee for that redemption and that forgiveness of sins. We thank thee of this last blessed truth that we have peace with thee, and we have been reconciled to one another, to thee, through his blood that was shed at the cross. We thank thee that we have full assurance that we are right with thee, and even our conscience that would creep up and condemn us from our past failures, this can be delivered from because of the blood of thy Son. So we ask that we would not only know this in our minds, but we would appreciate it even in our hearts, and it would become part of our ability to explain and give the hope that's in us, if any should ask, that we can share what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank thee for thy word again. Pray thy refreshment upon us, and we commit ourselves to thee as we leave now, praying all in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.